If you have your Bibles, we open, please, to John's Gospel, the first chapter. John's Gospel, the first chapter. We are interrupting our study of 1 Peter as we prepare ourselves for next Lord's Day, Friend Day. What an appropriate text, John, the first chapter, beginning at verse 35. John 1, 35, through the end of the chapter. I tell you, before we start, I just got to say that we are celebrating with the Wilbanks this morning. Mike and Karen have got a new baby. I know that for those of us who've known the Wilbanks for years, they have been praying for this day to come. And this past Friday, they went to Dallas and picked up a new baby boy. Madison is here somewhere. I don't see Mike. He's out with Madison. We rejoice with the Wilbanks. What a great time of rejoicing it is for them and for us. And I hope you'll give that boy a hug before you leave here this morning. There he is. There he is, Mike. That's Madison. That's Madison. You pinched him so you could go out and get a drink, didn't you? John 1, verse 35. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" "Come, and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ. Then he brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which translated is Peter, or rock. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. And Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." And then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under a fig tree? You shall see greater things than that." He added, "I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God descending and ascending on the Son of Man." You can look back in world history and see weeks that have literally changed the course of our world. On June the 28th, 1914, an unknown man by the name of Gustav Prinky shot and killed Archduke Ferdinand and started World War I. And it changed the course of our world. On September the 1st, 1939, President Roosevelt was awakened in his sleep at 2 o'clock in the morning by his ambassador in Paris, who awakened the president to say World War II has started. It was a week that changed the course of our history. On June the 6th, 1945, the United States of America did something that was unprecedented in world history. It dropped a bomb of enormous proportion on the island of Hiroshima in Japan. And it thrust us into the nuclear age and literally changed the course of our world. But as we come this morning in John, the first chapter, we come to a week that has affected the world's impact. It has affected the world's direction more than any week probably in all the history of humankind. Because it is the week that Jesus started his ministry and started calling his first disciples. If you read carefully the text, you'll see, like in verse 29, the next day, verse 35, the next day, verse 43, the next day. And so that's 4 days, beginning before 29, then 29 makes the second day, 35 is the third day, 43 is the fourth day, and then chapter 2, verse 1, it says, on the third day after that, 7 days. And in that week, Jesus started a movement that changed the course of this world. It's interesting that in the course of that week, the kinds of people that he encountered. Because as we prepare for Friend Day and think about the people we can invite and encourage to come and celebrate a day specially made for them, we too are going to encounter different kinds of people. And it's interesting how Jesus related with these people and the answer that he was to these people. And in turn, what an answer he is for us as we reach out. I want you to notice, first of all, that Jesus encountered seekers. Seekers. You're going to notice that John the Baptist, the one who wore the camel's hair and ate the locust and wild honey, was out in the wilderness pointing and saying, "There goes the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Andrew and an unknown disciple are seeking something more in life. They are seeking the Messiah. They don't know exactly what all that means yet, and they won't know for some time. But they know that life by itself, the way it is not enough, and they're seeking something extra, something different. And when John points and says, "There goes the Messiah," Andrew and an unnamed disciple, some believe it's John himself, some believe it may be Judas, begin following after Jesus. Jesus turns around and he says, "What do you want?" And they said, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" Now, to the Jew, that was more than saying, "What is your address and zip code?" To the Jew, that was saying, "Rabbi, I want to come and stay with you a while. I want to come and investigate more about you. I want to learn more about you. John says, you're the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And I want to come and stay with you for a while." And Jesus' invitation to seekers, notice, is this: come and see. Come and see. Folks, that's what our invitation needs to be to folks who are seeking after the big answers in life. Come and see. Because there are people all around us who are wrestling with some of life's biggest questions, like what is this life about, and where are we headed, and what's the purpose of all of this anyway? And we ought to say to them in a loving and kind way, the way Jesus said to Andrew and that disciple, come and see. You heard the old cliche, all of your life, the proof of the pudding is in the taste. That can be said more about Jesus than anything else in the world. You come and taste, you come and see, and experience Jesus for yourself, and He is His own best answer. Jorge Rojas was a professor of psychology and philosophy at University of the South in Buenos Aires, Argentina. He was an agnostic, a skeptic, an unbeliever, cynical in his outview of life, his outlook of life, but he was wrestling with the big questions about life. He just didn't understand some things about his life. January, in the intense heat of the summer, an evangelical missionary by the name of Charles Kimball moved in across the hall from Jorge Rojas. And the landlord had warned Professor Rojas, "Hey, there's an evangelical preacher moving in. You better watch out. He's going to try to convert you." The first day Kimball was in his apartment, he took a cold pitcher of ice water in the intense heat of that South American summer, and he went across the hall and met Professor Rojas and offered him some water to drink, and they shared that water together. And over the next 4 months, Kimball began building bridges to Professor Rojas. He asked him if he could take his children to Sunday school at the little tiny mission point where he was working and preaching. And Rojas reluctantly agreed to let his children go to Sunday school. And over the next 4 months, there finally came a time when their eyes locked and Kimball asked Rojas, "Have you ever been born again?" Rojas, with kind of a snort, said, "I've just finished conducting a personality profile of 1,582 students on our campus at University of the South, and I haven't found anyone who ever even remotely said they'd had an experience like that." And coldly, he rejected Kimball's invitation. But on a cold summer day, our summer, a cold day in May in Buenos Aires, Argentina, Jorge Rujas walked down the aisle of a tiny little mission church and surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. And he said, "I have finally found the answers to the questions I've been asking for years. I finally found some peace." Boy, folks, there are people all around us who are seeking after some answers. And it's not our responsibility or our burden to lay all that stuff on them and try to answer their questions. Our responsibility is to say about Jesus, "Come and see." He is His own best answer. I don't know, maybe you're here this morning and a seeker. Maybe you're a student and you're wrestling with some of the real questions about life. Come and see. Maybe you're in midlife and maybe your story is like the writer of Ecclesiastes and you've tried everything that there is to try, but it's like chasing your own shadow. Vanity of vanities, he said. Maybe that's where you are this morning. Listen, I want to say to you, come and see. Jesus is the answer for the biggest questions you've got in life. Secondly, Jesus encountered those with enormous potential. Andrew, the first thing he does is go and get his brother Simon. Simon, the big fisherman from Bethsaida, who now lives in Capernaum, the big fisherman that we all know as Peter. Simon is the one that Andrew goes and gets, and he brings him. He says, "We found the Messiah." Peter, I guess, kicking and screaming, went. And he brings him to Jesus, and the Bible says that Jesus looked at him. Verse 42. He looked at him. The word is a word that means more than just a passing glance. It means that when Jesus looked at him, he looked into him. And he says, "Now to this point, your name has been Simon." Scholars are divided on what that name means. Some say it means flittering dove, and some say it means shifting sand. In either case, you've got a man of volatile personality, and that's Simon. He says, "Now that's what you are today. That's what you've been known to this point. But as of today, your name is going to be Rock, Cephas, Petrus." You see, when he saw the man, he didn't just see what he was. He saw what he could be. In 1501, Michelangelo returned from his struggle in Rome as a struggling artist to his native city of Florence, Italy. He came home for three reasons. He missed his family, he needed some money, and he heard the board of governors in the city of Florence, Italy, were giving away an 18-foot-tall block of Carrara marble. Michelangelo returned and begged the board of governors of art in the city of Florence for that block of marble, and they granted it to him. And on November the 13th, 1501, Michelangelo shut himself up in his sculptor studio, and 2 years later, he emerged and unveiled his immortal statue of David. A statue so lifelike and captivating that it has revolutionized forever the way men look at stone. And Michelangelo's famous words about that statue was, "He was in there all the time. I just turned him loose." I want to tell you that is exactly what is happening when Jesus looks at Simon. Jesus could see what was in there. He knew that rock-like potential was there all the time, and it was the course over the next few years that he turned him loose. And he emerged into being one of the pillars in the church. Folks, we have people all around us who at this point may be the least candidate for the gospel that you can think of. Listen, don't look at them for what they are now. Try to see their potential. Maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, "You know, I've heard Daryl Royal's statement about potential." Daryl Royal, the ex-coach of the University of Texas years ago, said, "Potential, that means guy ain't done nothing yet." That's what potential means. You ain't done nothing yet. And maybe you're here this morning and thinking, "You know, that describes my life. I ain't done nothing yet, and I'm not going to do anything. You know, life is just going to pass me by, and I'll never amount to anything. I mean, I've been told that all my life. How can you convince me otherwise?" I say to you this morning, come and see. Because this Christ named Jesus can see the statue that's in you. And he says, come and see. Number three, He encountered the reluctant. Philip is kind of an enigma in John's gospel. He's an interesting character. Herbert Lockyer calls Philip the dull-witted disciple. Philip was not gifted with a whole lot of understanding about things, all right? Every time you encounter Philip in John's gospel, he's doing something kind of goofy. I mean, at the feeding of the 5,000, as he looks at these crowds of people gathering around, and he looks at these five loaves and two fishes, it's Philip who says to Jesus, "Lord, we don't have near enough food to feed these people." I mean, that's insight, isn't it? It was Philip that when the inquiring Greeks came and they said, "Sir, we would see Jesus," they came to Philip. Philip is so taken by these Greeks who are coming after Jesus, he doesn't know what to do with them. Well, it would have been a natural thing for Philip to take him to Jesus and say, "You want to see Jesus? I'll take you to Jesus." But Philip doesn't quite know how to handle the situation. So what does he do? He goes to Andrew. "Andrew, I don't know what to do with these people." And Andrew takes him to Jesus. In the upper room, the Last Supper, Philip looks across the table at Jesus and he says, "Lord, show us the Father." And Jesus looks at him and he says, "Philip, have I been with you so long that you have to ask me to show you the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Well, Philip is one of those people that's reluctant, and he'd stood back. And the Bible says that Jesus is about to emerge on his preaching spree, his ministry up into Galilee. But before Jesus leaves, he goes after Philip. And he goes and finds him. Apparently, there's a search that goes on. The Bible says he found Philip and then said to Philip, "Follow me." Philip had been reluctant. He'd been holding back. And Jesus had to encourage him and say, "Come and follow me." You know, maybe you know somebody like that who's reluctant. And you see that there's potential in their lives. And you've been trying to encourage them. And you've been trying to live your life of witness in front of them, hoping that they're going to come. And they're reluctant and they're standing back. Listen, go get them. And say to them, "Come and see." Maybe you came in here this morning reluctant. And maybe you say, "You know, I look around here and I see all these people with all this talent. I see singers and preachers and teachers and people that look good. And what can I offer Christ?" And this passage confronts you right at that point in your life and says, "Come and see." Finally, Jesus encounters skeptics. You got to give Philip credit for this. He'd seen Andrew do it, and so now he does like Andrew. Andrew went and got his brother Simon, so Philip sees what Andrew does. He takes off and he grabs Nathanael. He investigated Jesus just enough to know that Jesus is the Christ. He says to Nathanael, "We have found the Messiah, the Christ. His name is Jesus of Nazareth, and he's the son of Joseph." And Nathanael says, probably one of the most famous put-downs in world history, says, "Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Now, I don't know why Nathanael felt that way. He was from Cana, and that's not a real winner itself. I've been to Cana, and I'm going to tell you, it's not much better than Nazareth. I don't know if the Cana Cougars had been getting beat by the Nazareth nitpickers in football. I don't know what Nathanael's attitude was. But Nathanael puts him down and he says, "Nazareth, come on. The Messiah can't come out of Nazareth." Did you see what Philip said to him? He didn't try to argue with him or debate him or win an argument or convince him by all these evidences. He just says simply what Jesus said to Andrew and the unnamed disciple. He just said, "Come and see. Come and see." Folks, that's what we need to say to the people around us who are skeptical. Because there are folks all around us who are saying, "Jesus doesn't make any difference." They're going to be saying to us, "Well, I've tried the whole bag of religion and there's no difference there. I mean, it's just another life of emptiness." And hypocrites, that's all I see is hypocrites who say they're Christians. You know what we need to say to them? Not argue with them, not convince them, just say to them, "Come and see. Come and see." It was Nathanael's brush with the supernatural in Jesus that convinced him he was the Christ. I've got to tell you, I've studied this passage for years, and I still don't know what all is involved in what Nathanael sees when Jesus says, I saw you while you were under the fig tree. Even before Philip called you, Nathanael, I saw you under the fig tree. And there's something about that exchange that convinces Nathanael that he's the Christ. I've got to tell you, I don't understand all I know about that. But I know that it was the brush up against the supernatural, the divine insight of Jesus that convinced Nathanael. A cardiologist by the name of Dr. Morris Rawlings, cardiologist in Chattanooga, Tennessee, was giving a stress test to a 48-year-old man in his office one day. In the middle of the stress test, as the man is running on the treadmill, he collapsed and his heart stopped right there in his office. And Dr. Rawlings calls for the nurse, and he's in there, and they're working on this guy, trying to get him revived. And as he emerges from consciousness, he starts screaming, I'm in hell! I'm in hell! And Dr. Rawlings was so moved by that encounter that when the man was revived and was conscious, and the next visit, he and Dr. Rawlings sat down and talked about that experience that the man went through. And the man revealed to him with fear in his eyes such a detailed encounter in those moments that his heart had stopped, that it so moved Dr. Rawlings that he himself investigated and surrendered to Jesus Christ. And the skeptic became a saint. The brush with Jesus. The brush with the supernatural had somehow captivated this doctor. And he is now a spokesman for evangelical Christianity all over the country. There are skeptics all around us who say, he makes no difference. And Friend Day is about asking friends, loved ones, unchurched folks who don't know the Christ, it is about us and saying to them, just come and see. Just come and see. He does make a difference. And if you're skeptical this morning, we'd say to you the same thing that that Philip said to Nathanael, just come and see. That's the invitation. Come and see. This could be a week that changes the course of our world. This could be a week that changes the course of your world. If this will be the week that you'll give your life to Jesus Christ. There is no telling and no way to measure the impact that your conversion to Christ might have on hundreds of people down through the generations and down even in our own generation. This could be the week that changes the course of this church family. That if we will take seriously the charge to invite our friends to say, come and see, it might revolutionize the way our family reaches out to people. Come and see. And this morning, if you want to respond to his invitation of come and see, we encourage you to do that right now while we stand and sing. Would you come?
Jesus is tenderly calling thee home, calling today.
dentistry being practiced out of the back of a pickup. That was kind of a new thing. I also saw a young lady who was getting her teeth worked on in the middle of a filling, and since the dentistry the first couple of days was done in the small church building, and that's where the baptistry was, they had a baptism to take place, and so this lady was sitting there in her chair, in her lawn chair, mouth propped open, cotton in there, trying to sing after the baptism. That's probably the funniest sight I think I've ever seen. But we also saw a lot of things that were very moving. This town basically had no Christians 4 years ago, but there is a full-time Church of Christ doctor that works with the Monterey Church. He's Mexican, trained in Monterey, who was treating the property owner's son for leukemia. He was age 14. This was about 4 years ago. Well, he was converted just being treated by the doctor there. And by the time he died, when he was age 17, he had converted his family and many of his friends. And from that, a small church of about 100 has grown up in this town of 6,000. And that's our sponsoring congregation. These people are full of so much love. They don't particularly care to do things for money. I know we think they're a poor country, and indeed they are. They basically lack the resources we do. But in general, their heart is in their family, in their Christianity, in the things that they take to heart. The town that we stayed in, Las Negritas, from there we went ahead and saw some people, but we're not the main show. The doctors and the dentist and the optometrist, we're just kind of the gimmick to get people to come in to listen to the word of Christ being preached. Now, in Las Negritas, again, there's about 100 Christians, but in some of the towns we went to, especially the last town called El Milagro, there were no Christians. Their idea of a church is the Mexican Catholic priest coming around every 2 to 3 months and collecting their tithes. That's their idea of church. And nobody, there had never been a missionary in this town as far as we know. So it was interesting, it was fascinating actually, to see for the first time Christ being preached to a group of people. It just kind of reminded me of back in Acts when they were preaching the word for the very first time. People were very attentive, they were interested. All they knew were small statues to pray to, and again, the priest coming by. And so now in that town, there's been 3 baptisms already, and they have a group of about 50 meeting every Sunday. There's a young man age 29 from a nearby town who's making the trip there to preach for him every Sunday. Some of the beautiful people we saw would really just astound you if you met them. There's a 15-year-old young man who wants to be a preacher, was converted 4 years ago when his friend still had leukemia and was still alive. He travels on foot over mountains 11 miles every Friday to go preach in another town for no money, preaches, and then makes the trip back. Now, he could be out in the fields working. He could be doing something else for money, grazing, raising cattle, doing whatever. But he doesn't. He chooses to pursue the word. There's another young man that is the assistant minister at the church there in Monterey. He's 32 years old. His name is Alejandro Rodriguez. He has a wife, 2 children, and a father who live with him. He lives on about $100 a month. You go, well, gee, that'll go a long way in Mexico. Not in Monterey, it won't. He is educated in the United States. He could do a lot of things. He could translate. He could interpret for folks. He could do a lot of things for money, but he chooses to do this. He spends every other weekend teaching there at the missionary training center, the preaching school there in Monterey, every other Sunday, and then every other Sunday takes a 3-hour bus trip to another town to teach there at the preaching school over the weekend. Again, this is for no pay. The people there, again, were just full of so much love, and they were so receptive. It didn't matter what town you went to, what little town you went to, they just loved to have you, and they extended their hospitality to you. The meals were wonderful. If you can believe that, they had a nice menu. It was tortillas and beans and rice. And that was for breakfast and for lunch and for supper. But it was very good, though. You got used to it after a while. It wasn't bad. But I'd like to say, speaking for the group that went, we certainly appreciate the hard work that the missionary committee has put in, especially Jim Freeman and Larry here. I'd also like to thank the elders for having the insight to sponsor this work and for you as a congregation. Thank you.
Thank you, David. And I think y'all can begin to get an idea how these mission campaigns not only benefit the ones they go see, but it also touches the ones that go. Our next speaker I'd like to introduce is Pete Brazel, and Pete has gone on many campaigns, and he is a dedicated young man for the Lord, and I'd like to introduce Pete Brazel.
Only I was supposed to wear a coat and tie. I'd like to tell you about our time in Honduras this summer by telling you a story of a young man. His name is Eulofio. And last year when we met him, I couldn't pronounce his name, so I started calling him Yuli for short. Yuli is a young man of 19 years old, and he lives in a very small village up in eastern Honduras called Santa Cruz. We had the privilege of meeting Yuli when he came down last year to a larger town called Las Delicias to help lead us up to Santa Cruz. It's about a six-hour hike over the mountains and through the woods. Not exactly to grandmother's house. Yuli, a year and a half ago, was out cutting sugar cane in his father's field, and he was using one of these, and he slipped and nearly severed his foot off. And because there was nobody that could offer medical attention in his village, he walked the 6 hours over the mountains and through the wood back to Las Delicias, where there's a clinic operated by the Churches of Christ. And the doctors that were there sewed his foot back on. It was the first time Yuli had ever been away from home, and he was a little bit scared. And so in the morning, instead of saying put and letting his foot heal, he got up and walked back the 6 hours to Santa Cruz, and in the process pulled all his stitches out and tore his foot up pretty good. Came back the next week, and the doctors re-sewed his foot back on. And that went and occurred about three times before he finally stayed put long enough to give his foot time to heal. The reason that I tell you about Yuli is that he embodies several aspects of the work of the church in Honduras. First of all, the village that he is from, Santa Cruz, now has its own medical clinic, along with a thriving congregation of the Lord's people. Part of our group this year was able to go up to Santa Cruz and help them in building a latrine. There's no running water in Santa Cruz. There's no electricity. But we built a latrine and were able to share with the Christians there. One of the main needs that the Christians in Santa Cruz have is food. They have a serious lack of protein in their diet, and the fact of the matter is they just don't have enough food to survive. As we were getting ready to leave Santa Cruz, the women of the congregation wrote us a letter basically pleading with us for help them in their dilemma. And we, as a group, devoted ourselves to and determined to do something about that problem. We sent some food up, which helped solve a short-term problem, but we've determined as Christians to do something to help them further in that. The second reason that I tell you about Yuli is because of his fortitude and his stamina in making the trek from Las Delicias back to Santa Cruz several times. As I said, it's about a six-hour hike, and some of you may think, ooh, 6 hours, that's a little bit of a hike. But I assure you, if you'll come back and look at some of the pictures, you'll realize that this was the longest 6 hours of any of our lives this year. The church in Las Delicias is strong, very thriving, one of the strongest congregations in Honduras. There is a medical clinic there run by the Honduran people. All of the healthcare workers are trained by the doctors, and they're trained not only in healthcare, but they're also trained evangelists, and they carry on the work of the church in two means, by ministering to people's spiritual needs as well as their physical needs. And the 21 of us that went down from Quail Springs this year to Honduras were able to see a lot of that and help out a little bit in the time that we were there. The second week we were there, we were able to spend more time in the town of Las Delicias, and we were able to get some major projects done there. We built a bridge, and we built some stairs down to the river. The girls that were with us organized a lot of the files for the clinic, put up some posters, made some posters for the clinic. And so we felt like our time was very valuable. But probably more than anything, our time was valuable and well spent because of the things that we learned. We learned that Christians can be happy without having a lot of the material blessings that we have. We learn that there are Christians in the world that really know what it means to survive, not just in the face of spiritual adversity, but also in the face of physical adversity. And also we learned how to depend on God a little bit more. And I invite you, if you have an opportunity like this, and I'm so thankful for the missions committee here and the elders who have provided much of the funding for the opportunity that we had this summer. I encourage you to take that. And I also encourage you to come back after all this is over and take a look at everybody's work from this summer. You'll be more than doubly blessed if you'll just take the time to do that. Thank you.
Thank you, Pete. Pete needs a special congratulations because he not only took himself and his wife, but he organized, like he said, 21 others from Quail Springs that went, and that's what's exciting is that our own people are really getting involved. What Pete was referring to is immediately following services tonight, we have 8 very nice small tabletop exhibits set up in the gym, the multipurpose room, and it would really encourage our folks and encourage you if y'all would be able to come by for a few minutes and see some of the souvenirs, pictures, videos, and they have gone to a lot of work to set this up, and I think it, for a few minutes, you would find it just very interesting. Our next speaker is going to be Lynn Norad. Lynn is a professor at OCC, and he was one of the group leaders that took a group to Germany. I'd like to turn over to Lynn.
Martha and I would like to thank the elders, the mission committee, and especially you, for enabling us to take the gospel to Western Europe through the Let's Start Talking campaign. Let's Start Talking was started several years ago by Mark Woodward and his wife Sherry to take the gospel first to Germany and to other places. This year we had 75 students who went to Germany, Holland, France, Italy, and Portugal. Out of those, about 25 were from OCC, and if I counted right, we had 13 participants from Quail Springs. At Quail Springs, Martha and I led groups in Bremen, Germany, Northern Germany, Cologne, Germany, Central Germany, and Eindhoven-Holland, close to Amsterdam, about 2 hours from Amsterdam. And also, Penny and Nelson Eubanks from this congregation led a group to Augsburg, Germany. We had about 2,700 study hours with 549 people. But the real story is the impact that a campaign like this has upon the students who do the studying, the contacts they study with, the missionaries and the people that we stay with. Those people are the ones that really gain the benefit. Ken and Edie Church worshiped at this congregation. They're in graduate school in electrical engineering at OSU right now, but Ken's tells the story of the rich man who was on a cruise, and they were in the North Sea, and his daughter fell in the water, and of course he was frantic for somebody to save them, and he said he would give anybody anything if they'd just save the daughter. Dead silence. And then suddenly you heard this splash, and everyone cheered as the young man brought the daughter back to the ship. And they asked him, what made you go do this? Because after all, the water's cold. He said, I don't know, ask my wife. She pushed me. Well, Edie kind of pushed Ken. And as a result of their experience there, Ken and Edie Church right now are teaching Let's Start Talking, which is a program to teach English from the Gospel of Luke to the foreign students at OSU,